Have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 9 as we continue our study of this chapter, this glorious chapter. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 9. This evening we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18. Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." Let's pray. Now, Father, as we look at this most central passage to the book of Romans and to the New Testament, I pray that you would soften our hearts to understand this message. And indeed, Lord, give us understanding. Some of the things that we're looking at are difficult, yet the Scriptures deal with them. They deal with our hardships, and they deal with our difficulties in viewing life and how the universe operates. Just pray that we would understand it and then believe it. O Lord Jesus, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're coming to a section. Paul is all pistons are hitting now. The argument is coming forward in a strong way. Let me just review real briefly Paul's argument thus far. We've been together for 3 Sunday evenings. This is the 4th one. Let me just review very briefly the 3 sections we looked at. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, remember, Paul has this great anguish in his heart. He is greatly troubled because of his Jewish brethren who have rejected the gospel. That many of his brothers in Judaism have rejected Jesus. And remember, talk about Romans being primarily a missionary letter. Indeed, this is what this is about. It's about the mission of the gospel to the world, to Jew and to Gentile. Then we looked at verses 6 through 9, where Paul argues that God's word has not failed, however. And that is the reality, is that not all physical Israel is true Israel. True Israel belongs to those of the promise, not to those of the flesh. There are certainly some of those who are of the flesh who are of the promise, but those two cannot be equated, those of the promise and those of the flesh. And then we looked last Sunday evening in part 3, verses 10 through 13, where Paul gives further definition of those who are of the promise, those who are the true Israel, those who are true believers, are those who have been elected by God. Remember, we looked at that word in verses 10 through 13. It's not a word to be afraid of. It's there in the Scriptures, and Paul uses it frequently. They elect are the ones who have received God's grace and mercy. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that word. We're the elect. We have received mercy and grace from God. What a wonderful truth that is. Now, in this next section, beginning at verse 14, listen to what Paul says. Paul gives what we would consider the standard objection to everything that he said so far. the standard objection to election. The standard objection to election. Look what he says. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? See, he's anticipating what we're thinking. And Paul here raises the most frequent objection to the doctrine of election. And that's this. Is God fair and just when he chooses to have mercy on some but not on all? Let me say that again. Is God fair and just when he chooses to have mercy on some but not on all? Now, apply that to what Paul's talking about here. Let me restate the question for the context of Romans 9. Is there injustice with God because not every one of Paul's ethnic brothers have been saved and therefore not part of true Israel? Is God unjust because not every physical Jew is part of the promised? Is God unjust? Now, this is a rhetorical question for Paul. He's not leaving it open here. This is not for Bible study discussion. He's going to answer it right away. It's a rhetorical question. He answers it right away, immediately provides the answer, and it's clear. By no means. Okay. Is God unjust? No. Is God unfair? Nope. Okay. There's no wiggle room here for his answer. And in Greek, this is a very strong negation. It's what John Murray calls an abrupt and decisive denial. For you Greek students, it is a negative plus optative mood. For those of you who are not Greek students, you have absolutely no idea what I just said. But it's a strong, probably the strongest negation that Paul can give. This negation, by no means, is found 15 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 10 times in the book of Romans. By no means is God unfair. By no means is God unjust. Rather, he's merciful beyond belief. He's gracious beyond belief. Now, he's going to deal he's going to give us two illustrations from the Old Testament here to deal with the issue of the justice of God in election, the justice of God in having mercy on some, but not to every single person, but to some. Now, what I found here is really interesting. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul again and again and again uses confirmation from the Old Testament. Again and again and again. We saw that above in verses 6 through 13. He used two illustrations. He used Isaac, and then he used Isaac's children. Now he's going to make another theological point and uses two illustrations from the Old Testament. Paul bases his very foundation of his theology is the Old Testament. It's foundational. Okay, let's look at the first one. In support of the justice of God and the mercy of God in bringing some or bringing the elect to salvation. Verse 15. Begins with the word for, and that's your explanatory particle. For, or because, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul here quotes Exodus chapter 33. And I want to go back to that chapter and look at it. Paul looks at Exodus chapter 33, quotes it here. Now, at the close of chapter 33 of Exodus, we are witnesses to a most glorious scene. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals this scene to us. Look what it is. Look at verse 18. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's speaking with God, which in and of itself is a glorious thing. Look at verse 18. Moses turns to God and he said, "Please show me your glory." What an amazing request, isn't it? God, show me your glory. Well, what exactly is going on here? What is this intriguing question that Moses is asking? Show me your glory. Well, the word for glory in Hebrew really bears the idea of the weightiness of something, the heaviness of something. And it's the idea of saying to God, what is most important to you? Or in other words, God, define for me your nature. Show me your character. Show me who you are. Is that a most amazing question by Moses? God, who are you? And show me your character and your nature. Well, look at God's response. Verse 19. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, the one who is and was and always will be, the unchanging God." Indeed, he is Yahweh, the great I am that I am. The very heart of who God is. But what's interesting here in this verse is God then gives a greater definition to who He is. And I want you to underscore and see the weight of this, the glory of this, is this is God Himself speaking and defining Himself. This is not Moses defining Him. This is not a writer of the Scriptures defining Him. This is God defining Himself. I am that I am. And then He says, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so he gives this greater definition of who he is, what his nature is, what his character is, and how he acts. And how he acts. Now, the structure of these statements you've got to get. It's what's called idem per idem. Idem per idem, a Latin phrase. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Idem per idem. So if I said to my wife, "Cook whatever you'll cook," we're going to get a surprise for dinner. Okay? I mean, I'm giving her the option of what? Cooking anything, anywhere, at any time. Well, no matter what it is, okay? I will go wherever I will go. Okay? Total freedom to act in any way and go anywhere that I want to. That's the idea here. That the activity is totally dependent on the will of the subject, the will of the actor, the will of the one who is acting, and that is indeed the Lord. I will be gracious to whomever I want to be gracious to. And I will have mercy on whomever I want to have mercy on. And now Paul quotes this very verse in his discussion because, first of all, God Himself says it of Himself, and it underscores the truth that God has absolute sovereignty. Absolute and total freedom to dispense mercy and grace on those he desires. What's being underscored in this chapter is God's free and sovereign choice. Oh boy. Most people look at Romans 9 and say, "Look at my free and sovereign choice." But that's not what's going on here. The discussion is about God's sovereign and free choice. So, when it comes to the matter of who belongs to the true Israel, Who are the children of promise? It is a matter of God's mercy on whom He has mercy. Is this unfair? Is this unjust? By no means, Paul says. By no means. Look what he says. He builds on that in verse 16. So then, here's your explanatory particle. So then, this is your conclusion. So then, it depends not on human will or human effort or exertion, but on God who has mercy. To be part of the true Israel is not by works. Human effort is not. Human effort is nothing when it comes to salvation and being children of the promise. To belong to the children of God is not by the will of man, nor by the effort of man. It's based on election. The absolute sovereignty of God in the disposition of His mercy. Let me say that again. The absolute sovereignty of God in the disposition of His mercy. Do we somehow deserve His mercy? Do we somehow deserve His grace? No, indeed. By no means. If we did, it wouldn't be mercy. If we did, it wouldn't be grace. It's the free gift of God coming upon His people. It's not earned. It's not by works. It's by grace. Now, verses 17 and 18, Paul now puts a second Old Testament example to prove his point. This is a hard one for us. I'm not going to shy away from it. It's a hard point. Look at what he says. Look up in verse 15, he said, for he says to Moses, verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, I want to just take a side, want to go run down a rabbit trail just for a second here, because I think there's something important. Every time I look at this passage and teach it, I have to bring this out. It's just all there is to it. Verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh. But the reality is, if you go back to Exodus 9:16, when that statement is given, it's God speaking to Pharaoh. Do you see that point? Here it says, verse 17 of Romans 9, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. But you go back to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, it's actually the Lord speaking, not the Scriptures. Now, that's an important point. B.B. Warfield brings this point out. It's very important. Those two are interchangeable. The Lord speaking and the Word of God. They're one and the same. That's how Paul understands. He doesn't say the Lord says this. He says the Scripture says this. Because the Scripture is saying what the Lord is saying. That's a really important thing here. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh. So we're back off the rabbit trail. Okay, now. Here, again, Paul quotes the Lord speaking to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, and it's during the plague account. And Exodus 9, from which this quote comes from, in the early chapters of Exodus, in the plague account, God is pictured as the one who, I mean, this is a central theme to the book of Exodus, is that God is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptian king would have no mercy or compassion upon Israel. God hardens Pharaoh's heart that he would have no compassion or mercy on Israel. God will then bring Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord will therefore receive the glory in this situation. God raised up and hardened Pharaoh so that God would be glorified. Now, look at Paul's inference on this story in verse 18. So then, look up at verse 16, he had said, so then, he was trying to draw a proper conclusion from the earlier story of Moses, and now he's drawing another conclusion regarding the story of Pharaoh. So then he, God, has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. In other words, Paul's statement here is that mercy and hardening are both expressions of God's sovereignty. That's hard, isn't it? We love to have a God of mercy. We love to have the God of compassion. We love to have a God of grace, but a God of hardening? Come on, Paul. What's going on here? But he says it. Mercy and hardening are both expressions of God's sovereignty. Now, I'm not going to leave you there. It's a hard place to be left. Because we need to be careful at this point. Because there's a difference between God's mercy, His acting in His mercy, and His acting in His hardening. We've got to be very careful here when we understand this. When God gives mercy to a sinner, God actively changes a person's heart. Many of us in here understand that. That He changes our hearts of stone, our hardened hearts, He changes them into hearts of flesh. Listen to the language I'm using. It's very important here. Say that again. When God gives mercy to a sinner, He actively changes a hardened heart, a stone heart, to one of flesh. This is the active salvific work of God to change the heart of a hardened sinner. Now, consider the other side, the other half of the coin here. Is yet when God hardens a person, He is not actively causing one to be a sinner. He's not making a person be a sinner. In regard to Pharaoh, it's not as if God is hardening a good, innocent person. We kind of think that. You know, we see a person, we say, tabula rasa, they never did anything good or bad in their life, and God only makes them awful. No. The reality is, Pharaoh is hardened in his own sin. Pharaoh is a sinner worthy of death, as are all of us. And what does God do? Gives him over to his sin. Leaves him in his sin. He doesn't make him sin. He doesn't cause him to be a sinner. Hey, Pharaoh, he's a good enough sinner all by himself. He doesn't need that help. Okay? What God does is gives him over to that sin. Leaves him in that sin. And Pharaoh loves every minute of it. Pharaoh loves every minute of it. Now, this is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. Man in his ungodly and unrighteous state, and God leaves them in it. And they run with glory to their own destruction. They run to glory in their own destruction. God simply does not act upon them with His salvific work. Is that unjust? Is that unfair? By no means. By no means. As we talked about last time, that's what we all deserve. That's what we've all earned. That's what we all run to. That's what we've merited. That's what we've earned. But God in His mercy heaped His grace upon the elect through the blood of His Son. Is that unfair? Is that unjust? By no means. Oh Lord, if you were just the way we think of justice, we would all perish. Okay. Let's pray. Father, as we look at a most difficult passage, may we indeed have proper understanding of it. May you be working upon our hearts and minds to give us understanding of this, that we would glory in your work of sending your Son to die, shed his blood for your people. And we thank you for his work that we do not deserve, that we do not merit or earn in any way. But it is by your sovereign will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.